Good to have you with us this morning. If you would, get your Bible out and open up to the passage that was our scripture reading earlier. That's Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be spending most of our time there this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at just a handful of verses in that chapter and use those as a basis for some thoughts from God's Word today. Colossians 1, Brother Uriel read for us beginning in verse 3. We want to focus on the section that begins in verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," that is their faith as he is referred to back in verse 4, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." Paul prays, first of all, in verse 9, that the Colossian Christians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's in keeping with other New Testament passages that emphasize how very much we need knowledge. We need to be well-versed in the will of God. Paul elsewhere in this same letter in Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." And Peter in 2 Peter says, "Add to your faith, among other things, knowledge," verse 5. And says in chapter 3 and verse 18, at the very conclusion of that letter, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And a lot of times we emphasize how very important it is that Christians are knowledgeable people when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, one of the things that has often been lamented, not only in our generation, but in generations past, even going as far back as the prophets of the Old Testament, was what happened when God's people didn't really know God. When the people who professed to know God had a lack of knowledge about who God is and about what God expects. Hosea lamented that his people in his day, the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century BC, were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they would be. Paul says here that he prays for the Colossian Christians, and I would say by extension he would have desired that for us, that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The word that Paul uses there in some translations is rendered true knowledge or real knowledge. It means knowledge that is precise and correct, and it is not just the grasp of a set of facts. But as you see Paul saying in this very verse, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we're talking about the comprehension of God's will and about proper discernment in applying it. And that implies the need for plain old Bible study, diligent attention to the Word of God, prayerful meditation on the Word of God. Is obvious in a verse like that. That's one of the reasons for which we have gathered together this morning. We spent close to an hour this morning studying from the book of Isaiah. And I know Isaiah was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago to people who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But the messages in Isaiah are so relevant even right up to today. Because the same things that afflicted Judah very often afflict people in the modern world. And God is just as displeased with them, those sins in our lives, as He was with them. That's just one of the reasons that we get together on occasions like this morning to study from God's Word. And right now we're opening God's Word together because we want to have a true and accurate knowledge of it. But why? That knowledge is not an end in itself. It is not purely academic. One of the things I've grown to appreciate the longer I preach, reading commentaries and Bible encyclopedias and the works of others, is for some people, Bible study is a purely academic pursuit that has little to nothing to do with what one believes or how one lives. It's just an interesting pastime for some. It is a passion for others, but not a passion that is aimed at transforming life. It just stops with the books. That's not the kind of knowledge that Paul speaks of our needing to have. It is not the kind of knowledge that he prayed for the Colossians to have. Why do you study the Bible? If you were here for our Bible class period, and most of the people who are here right now were here then, why were you here? Why are you here now opening up your Bible as we speak for just a few minutes about what the Word of God says? What's the point of it all? What's the purpose? Is it just so you can check off a box? Yep, I studied the Bible this week. Check. I went to church. I listened to somebody talk about the Bible this week. Check. I want people to think that I'm knowledgeable about it. Is that why we study the Bible? Some folks study so they can argue about certain things. Some folks study so that they can appear to others to be knowledgeable and talk in a way that makes them sound as if they know a lot about the Bible. Some people study in kind of a haphazard way. You know, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 17 when Paul went to the city of Athens and was speaking to people in the marketplace about Jesus and the resurrection. And some of the philosophers there heard what Paul was saying, bits and pieces of it. And some of them were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? The term they used literally meant seed picker. And it described a person who went around Athens listening to philosophers talk and picking up a scrap here and a piece there and a shred over here and then trying to pass it off as their own philosophy and make themselves sound like an intellectual. In other words, a hack philosopher. And it occurs to me that there are some folks who are seed pickers when it comes to Bible study. I just want to pick up a scrap over here and a shred over here and a little scrap over here and then make it sound as if I know what I'm talking about when I speak about the Bible. Is that what Paul's praying for these people? He wants them to have a true, precise, and accurate knowledge of the will of God that's been revealed in the Scriptures, that even as Paul wrote this letter, he was in the process of revealing through inspired men like Paul. But why? What Paul says in the next couple of verses is that knowledge is supposed to produce specific identifiable effects in our lives. And that's what I want to spend a couple of moments talking about today. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12, and we're going to highlight just three things, one from each verse in verses 10, 11, and 12, that this knowledge is supposed to produce in us. Three qualities of life that are supposed to accompany true knowledge. This is how I can know, and this is what I can expect from true knowledge. This is how I can know if I'm pursuing Bible study for the right reasons. And this is what I need to be aiming for in my Bible study. It's not the study per se that we'll be talking about this morning, but what it is supposed to produce. Paul says a true knowledge of God leads to three basic things. Number one, a life of service. That's what Paul says in verse 10. So that, you notice, this is, Paul says, here's the purpose of your having the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, first, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is language that harkens back to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. A letter that was written right about the same time that Colossians was and bears a lot of similarities to the Colossian letter. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The King James translates that word calling as vocation, and it's a word that means one's occupation or vocation in life. Paul is essentially saying, this is the job that God has called you to. And you need to walk in a way that is in keeping with it, that is worthy of that calling. In fact, the word church in the New Testament comes from a Greek word that has its origins in similar language. It's connected to to the verb that's translated call. The word literally means the called out. Or in a more general sense, an assembly. A group of people called together for a specific purpose. And not to make too much of the meaning of the word, but the Bible also reminds us that as God's people, we are called out of certain things. That God has said, hey, I want you to come out of that existence and come into what I have to offer you. So John records in John chapter 15 that Jesus said to his disciples in verse 19, I have chosen you out of the world. We've been called out of spiritual darkness into God's marvelous light. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. God has said, I see you out there in the world and you're lost and you're aimless and you are without hope and I want to give you something better. I am calling you out of that into what I have to offer you. Come and be part of my assembly, my congregation, if you will. Come be in the light instead of the darkness. This is the vocation I want to give you. The responsibility to glorify God in life. That's our job, Paul says. And what he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 is that our lives need to reflect that we understand that is our calling and that we are trying to live up to that calling. So Paul says here, to please Him in all respects, Colossians 1 and verse 10. That does not mean that we will be flawlessly perfect. We are not, and God knows we are not. In fact, that's the problem of sin, that all of us have fallen short of God's glory and need His forgiveness. But what we seek to do in every area of life is to bring glory to God and to do the things that we know will please God. How do we know that? We go to His Word and we find out. We don't have to just guess at it. And what's unfortunate is that I encounter so many people who consider themselves to be Christians, and yet they would rather guess at what God wants than go to His Word and find out. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Everything I do needs to be aimed at glorifying. When he says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, make sure that it is something that is done by His authority. Something that is in keeping with His expressed will. And do it with a heart toward glorifying Him. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. To do what is good is the purpose for which we have been called to God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God says this is the lifestyle, the vocation to which He has called us. Good works. Who defines what good works are? God does. I don't get to just randomly do that. This seems good to me, so God ought to be grateful for my doing it. I do what God has defined as right. And I avoid the things that God has said will bring shame to His name and bring heartache to my life. Bearing fruit in every good work. I'm impressed with the number of times in the letter of Titus that Paul talks about good works. In chapter 3 alone, three times he lays this out. Let's look at it. Titus chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul is giving instruction to a young evangelist, Titus, about his work with Christians in various congregations on the island of Crete. He is telling Titus about some things that need to be set in order, things he needs to do, and a lot about things he needs to teach. He speaks about particular groups of people, people in particular categories and stations in life in chapter 2. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And again in verse 8, This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. One more time in verse 14. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Just like he said in our text in Colossians 1 and verse 10. We need to be bearing fruit in every good work. How do we do that? Well, that's what Paul says God's Word is there to equip us for. The well-known passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 expresses that. When Paul says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What that says is that the knowledge of God's will is supposed to get translated into a life of service. A life that glorifies God by doing the things that bring glory to God. A life that is dedicated every single day, every single moment, in every single area of life to bringing glory to God by living as God has called me to. I don't take a vacation from that. I don't take 15 minutes a day off from that to do what I want and then go back, okay, God, now what do you want from me? It's all the time. Because it's my vocation in life. And Paul concludes verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1 by coming back to the idea of increasing in the knowledge of God. And the repetition of that idea indicates that we are never to get complacent, that we never stop learning. We are never content and say, I have learned enough. I know everything I need to understand about the will of God. No. Another thing that has impressed me over the years of study is how very often I come back to a familiar passage and find something new there. A new application. Or a depth of meaning that I did not see before. It's like picking up a precious stone that's got all these different facets on it, and you look at it this way and the light hits it a certain way, and then you turn it a little bit and you see whole new things. That's how God's Word is. The life of a disciple, that vocation to which we are called, is a life of growth. And that growth is rooted in spending time with the Word of God. And so that life of service involves continually increasing in the knowledge of God. And here's the second thing that the knowledge of God's will is supposed to produce. Verse 11 of Colossians 1. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. A life of strength. In the Philippian letter, just a page or two before where we are here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul expresses the desire, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. In chapter 1 of the Ephesian letter, Paul writes about the greatness of the power of God. He writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 19 about the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And that the blessings that power gives us are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. In other words, what Paul wants us to know is that the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is active and working in the life of Jesus' people. That's tremendous. To think that as we work for Him, as we devote ourselves to God's service, He works in us. Again, in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, Paul writes about that. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I've got to stop and say, verse 12 is another one of those passages that gets abused and misused all the time. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But see, I got to do things my way over here, and you do things your way. And that's not to deny that salvation is ultimately an individual's relationship with God. But what Paul is emphasizing is the word work. You work out your salvation. You live it out. And he says in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." If I start to think of myself as an instrument of God's power and righteousness, and I don't mean that I should expect God to work miracles through me or do supernatural, amazing things, but that He is working His plan and His will through the agency of this lowly human being. Because that's what He promises to do. If I think of myself as a tool for accomplishing God's will in the world, how can that not improve my outlook? Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 3 about God's desire that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. That's not through a building or an institution. It is through God's people, you and me, God working through us. If we know His will and are willing to conform ourselves to it, if we're willing to be His servants. And the result of that, Colossians 1 and verse 11, is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. If I recognize that the strength that defines my life is not mine, it is God's, then the steadfastness, the endurance, the persistence, the patience, the perseverance will follow. And no matter what circumstances Satan throws at me, because I recognize that I am a tool of the Almighty God, I am a servant of the Almighty God, and that if I am doing His will, it is His strength that is working through me, I can stand up to anything. Ever wondered how the people in the New Testament era were able to endure the beatings and the imprisonments and the threats and the confiscation of their goods and watching their brothers and sisters perhaps even be put to death? That's how. The strength of God. True knowledge produces a life of service and a life of strength, and it produces, finally, verse 12, a life of praise. Giving thanks joyously to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We are God's children. New Testament often expresses it that way. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 about how we are no longer slaves. We are sons. We are children of God. And so we can call on God as our Father. We are made God's heritage in Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Some translations have, we've been made an inheritance. Really the better idea is that we are the receivers of His inheritance. We are His legacy. We have been made entitled to receive the blessings that our Father wants to give us. An inheritance that Peter describes as one that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And that inheritance is sure so long as we continue to walk in the light, as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 2. How can we not praise and glorify a God who has granted us so much and who has even said, "My strength will work through you"? Who has said, as we talked about last week, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness." Even when I'm going through difficult times that I do not feel adequate to, God will carry me through those. Because that's what He wants to bless me with. But above all, the inheritance in the saints of light, verse 12. And so Paul says, a life that knows the will of God is a life that is spent giving thanks and praise to God for who He is and for what He has blessed us with, and for what He is willing to bless to anyone who will come to Him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." And that's another thing that we have been doing together this morning. Not singing songs of praise just to hear how musically skilled we may be and to hear the pretty sounds, but to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to the God who has redeemed us. Paul says that's what a knowledge of God's will necessarily produce. It produces a mindset that doesn't wonder, hey, do I really want to go to worship today? It produces instead a mindset that desires to worship God and longs for the opportunity. No effort is worthwhile without definite goals. Paul has just given us in this simple set of verses three goals that are achieved only through the knowledge of the will of God: wisdom and understanding, a life of service, a life of strength, a life of praise. Doesn't that make you want to know the will of God? Then apply yourself to it. These are good goals to consider in a Bible class, during a gospel meeting. We've got one of those coming up in just 3 weeks with Brother Kent Heaton. Anytime we open God's Word together, anytime we open God's Word individually. Why? So that we can be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To what purpose? To cultivate a life of service and a life of strength and a life of praise. Do you know God's will? What has it produced in you? If not this, if not these things, then make the determination you're going to start today to change that. That's our lesson for this morning. Please turn your song books to the number Mike announced as our invitation song. If you know and understand who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, who died to redeem us from sin, you understand the need to surrender your life to Him. Take this moment to do that before you let another moment go by. Don't make any more excuses. Don't offer any more hesitation. Commit yourself to it. It is a vocation. It is a way of life. But it is not just for life. It is for eternity that God desires you. We want to help you enter into that journey with God. If you are ready this morning to confess Christ and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away, everything is made ready for you to do that. If you're a Christian and you have not been faithful to God, if you haven't seen these fruits produced in your life, rededicate yourself to Him. Correct those things in your life that you know are not right. Seek God's forgiveness and God's strength. Whatever your need, would you make it known while we stand together and while we sing?